So he goes to Ahab. He tells him there's going to be a drought. There's going to be no rain, no dew. Nothing's going to happen until the Lord says. After he gives that message to Ahab, Lord tells him, you need to go hide in this ravine. He goes hide in the ravine. He's drinking water from a little brook that's going through the ravine. And all the food that he has the entire time he's hiding is brought to him by ravens, these birds, crows, basically. Every morning and every night, crows, this sounds so wild, but crows bring him bread and meat every day. Is that kind of weird? So every day, these crows, I don't know where they're getting it, but they're finding food somewhere. You know, they're scavengers, I guess. I don't know. Roadkill. Oh, my. Only my sister would say that. All right, they're getting roadkill. No, he's being fed by these ravens for several days, several nights. It says finally in verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. He says, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went there, and when he came to the town, a widow was gathering sticks, and he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called and he says, hey, will you bring me, please, a piece of bread? As surely as the Lord God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. So this widow was in dire straits. They were looking for one last meal. She's out gathering a few sticks so she could bake the bread. They have no food left. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, to make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So this is kind of a bold statement that Elijah is asking this widow to do. First, he asks for just a drink of water. Okay, I can get you a little drink of water even though we're in a drought. And then as she's walking to get the drink of water, he says, hey, wait a minute, would you bring me a little bit to eat? And she says, we don't have anything to eat. This is our last meal we're going to have. And he says, oh, I understand. He says, go ahead and make that bread and bring me the first part of it. And then after I eat, then you can have a little bit too. And he explains this whole thing that the flour is not going to run out and the oil is not going to run out because the Lord told him. So this woman, she does it. She actually goes, makes him something to eat, brings it to him, and guess what happens? Exactly like Elijah said, this jar of flour never runs out, and the oil never runs out. She went and did as Elijah had told her, so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. The jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow? Am I staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this boy live. Let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. So that's the background of Elijah, of the story that we're getting to. You have to understand, I really thought when I started this study, I thought there was more to the background of Elijah than this before we got into the story. I thought there was something more, but there's not. It's actually very interesting. It seems like God calls Elijah at this moment to start the drought, and talk to Ahab. He has this little encounter with the ravens, and he has this encounter with the widow, and then all of a sudden the Lord tells him, as we're going to read in chapter 18, he's going to set up this very public display of God's power and the faithfulness of Elijah. And this story, I don't know why it always gets me, but there's something here that we need to recognize in our own lives. Okay? So the story of Elijah goes on. It says, after a long time, in the third year, and you might not think, well, 3 years doesn't seem like a very long time. Yeah, it's just 3 years. It's not a big deal. But 3 years in a drought is a long time. As a matter of fact, how many of you guys lost your power this week? Raise your hand if you lost your power. Okay? So all the people out in the country kind of lost their power this week. You know, we're talking 3 years in a drought. We were without power for about 40 hours at our house, without power. It seemed like eternity. You know what I'm saying? We become so used to the comforts of our life, and just a little thing like electricity, not that it's a little thing, when it's missing, you don't realize how many different things it affects. And here, Kathy and I, we lived without electricity in Haiti for quite a while. As a matter of fact, it was one of those things that we came home and we had this little generator that ran once in a while. And we come home and thinking, man, should we fire up the generator and have a little electricity tonight? Or should we just go in the dark? I tell you what, a lot of times we just went in the dark and we went to bed at like 7:30, 8 o'clock because there wasn't a whole lot else to do. Sometimes the little things are bigger than we realize. So for 3 years, they went without water. It says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. He says, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Doesn't sound like a real big deal, but Ahab's been looking for Elijah for quite a while. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord, while Jezebel, which was Ahab's wife, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the valley to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in the other. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him and bowed down to the ground and said, is it really you, my lord Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master Elijah is here. So Elijah is presenting himself to Ahab. What have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, supplied them with food and water, and now you want me to go and tell my master and say, Elijah's here, he will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So you have to understand real quick a little bit of the background. Otherwise, that doesn't make a great deal of sense. So after Elijah had come to Ahab and said there's going to be a drought for 3 years, I'm sure they're like, yeah, whatever, go on. But when the drought really started happening, when people really started suffering, they were trying to figure out what they needed to do in order to stop this drought. And so they were not worshiping God. They were worshiping Baal. And Baal was one of the gods who said, I have the power to bring the rain. That was one of his great powers. He had the power to bring the rain. He had the power to bring the fire. And so they were worshiping Baal. And so, oh, Baal, bring us rain. But what they were thinking was Baal was not bringing the rain because they had not killed Elijah. In their minds, they had associated the drought with Elijah. Elijah brought the drought, and so in order to stop the drought, they had to kill Elijah, is what they were thinking in their minds. And so they spent for the next 2 years trying to find Elijah so they could kill him to stop the drought. But they couldn't find him. Why? Because he was hiding in the ravine. Because he was hiding at a widow's house. And they couldn't find him to kill him. So when Elijah presents himself to this guy named Obadiah. Obadiah's like, oh man, this is not going to be good. Because if you disappear, I'm going to be in trouble. All right, on with the story. We're getting there. You got to understand all this background stuff because Elijah's a pretty cool dude. So what's about to happen? So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Because he's blaming Elijah for the drought. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asher who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel, and Elijah went before the people. He went before the people. And he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? He's talking to the people of Israel. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. I like the way that really is in this text. He doesn't say, how long will you waver between two opinions? What he's saying is, how long will you keep dancing like this? Is what the Greek word, how long will you keep going from foot to foot? How long will you keep spreading, or how long will you keep, what is that saying? Someone help me because I'm getting tired of doing this. Trying to be on each side of the fence, basically. Have you ever tried straddling the fence? That's not a good thing. Elijah's saying, how long will you keep saying, oh, Lord is God, Baal is God, the Lord is God, Baal is God. This is a crazy thing because either one is God or one is not. He says it's time to decide. Who is God? Now, that's a pretty important question for us today. Because honestly, we aren't sitting up Asher. Well, in a way, we kind of are. We're setting up really tall Asher poles in a lot of ways. Really tall ones with little lights that blink on them in a lot of ways. Because honestly, if you look at some of the things that we're really worshiping, we're really worshiping in our society today. What are we really worshiping? In a lot of ways. Technology. Man, I need an answer. Where do I go? I'll ask Google. Man, I need help. Where do I go? Man, when technology falls, like it did for some of us this week, with no electricity, we get all in a panic in so many different ways and forms. You know what? There's all kinds of gods. There's all kinds of things that we are actually worshiping besides gods. There's all kinds of places that we're going to for help besides God. There's all kinds of things that we're depending on besides God. It's getting pretty crazy. And I'm not saying that technology is bad. I'm saying our dependence we are becoming overly dependent on this stuff that God, that man is creating in so many different ways. I think I wasn't planning on, this was not even in my thought process when I was getting ready for this, but I'm thinking of farmers. I'm looking at Michael and Jim and all the different farmers in our community and stuff before. When you guys are planting before, it was pretty easy, wasn't it? I mean, you get in an old tractor, you'd have a planter that's about 6-8 rows behind you. You'd drop this arm down and it would like make a mark in the ground so you'd know where to bring back the next thing. Now it's all technology, isn't it? In most cases, everything's computerized and all sorts of stuff. I cannot tell you how many times it has just cracked me up that I've talked to different farmers. They're like, oh man, the computer went down, so we can't plant corn or beans. I was like, what? What do you mean? Oh, well, we just can't do it. You know, the computer's down, so we can't plant. And I'm not making fun. You guys, you know that, Michael, right? It is very frustrating because, amen. Because here's the thing: we've been planting corn and beans for how many years now in so many different ways. And all of a sudden, because the computer says that, you know, we can't figure, you know, we're going to mess everything up. And yes, I understand it's better. I understand it's more efficient. I understand all that stuff. But at some point in time, we got to say, wait a second, what are we really doing here? And I'm not just picking on the farmers, because it's the same way with us in so many different ways in our life. We've become so dependent. And actually, when we become dependent on something, what does it really become to us? It really becomes a what? A God. Watch out. Wow. Okay, so let's get back to this, because this is a lot more fun than what I'm probably trying to say. So, where am I? Thank you. So they assemble all the people and all these prophets. And Elijah says to them, how long will you waver between two opinions? It's a good question to be asking yourselves. But the people said nothing. That's sad. That is sad. I agree. We just won't make a decision. We'll just sit here and see what happens. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. He says, get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. They finally found a voice. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call in the name of the Lord your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them, and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response, and no one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made at noon. You got to understand this. This is one guy. You got to get the scene. This is one guy against 450 other prophets, and really not just 450 other prophets. It's basically Elijah against everybody else at this point in time, because everyone who has been worshiping Baal is expecting something to happen. They're expecting to be the ones who were on the winning side. So at noon, Elijah, standing all by himself, began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought. Or busy. Or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So I have to, real quick, because it's in the notes, and everyone has to mention this as a pastor, because this is actually kind of funny. In the NIV, when it says perhaps he's deep in thought or busy, what that really means is maybe he's out relieving himself, is kind of what he's really saying. Maybe that God is, you know, indisposed at the moment, and maybe he can't hear you. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which is in ruins. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And he's reminding them as he's building this altar. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two shades of seed. He arranged the wood, and he cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time. And the water ran down from the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. And this, Nathan and I had a little bit of a discussion this morning when he came in, when I was letting him know what I was talking about. And I was telling him that there was something that was bothering him about this, because it seemed like God had just told Elijah just to go present yourself to Ahab. And we have this big confrontation. It seems like Elijah was maybe thinking all this up on his own. He was kind of like making a test or something like that. And Nathan says, I've always felt kind of uncomfortable about this, because it seems like Elijah is testing God whether he's going to do this or not. But there's a little passage right here that we're about to get to that lets us know that this is not something that Elijah has thought about, something that he is putting forth. It says very plainly, it says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at what? At your command. You see, it was a thing that God was setting up. It was a confrontation that God was creating. It was a confrontation that God was setting up so that he might reveal his glory and his power to the people. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Now remember, this is not about Ahab. This is about his people. You see, Ahab had never repented. He had never relented. And God is ending the drought not because of anything Ahab had done. God is ending the drought by his own grace, by his own power, by his own design. When all the people saw this, I missed the best part. Verse 38. It's funny that it's just in one sentence. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the bull, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" They were no longer dancing from side to side. They said, "The Lord is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go and eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed up to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked, and there was nothing there. He said, Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." And the seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose and a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. What word are we looking at this morning? Devoted? Expectant? Nobody else wants to say?
When you said Elijah, I thought of Beam Me Up, Scotty.
Beam Me Up, Scotty, yes. Elijah. Transform Me, there you go, yeah. Because we could have looked at the whirlwind. You know, Elijah was the guy who was caught up in the whirlwind, went right to be with God. So, devoted, expectant, transforming,
glorifying.
Glorifying could be every one of them. I think I might be saving glorifying to the end. Anyone else? What? Accountable? Man. That's Don. Don's sitting there going like this. Don? What is it? Oh, come on. My idea was expectant. Because Elijah expected God to do what he said he was going to do. All the way along, even before the confrontation with the fire and things like that, he expected God to take care of him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone to the ravine. How crazy was it going to be that he was going to be fed by crows? But he goes there anyway with absolutely no supplies, and crows take care of him, or ravens take care of him. He expected the widow, and you know what? That's a bold move for him to tell this widow, hey, go make me a little bit of food when she has absolutely nothing. He expected God to take care of not only his own needs, but also the woman and the son. He expected the son to be brought back to life in so many different ways. So when we come to this confrontation, that is a big one, because all the other ones are little private ones, and it's easy to allow God to work in our lives when it's just in a little private situation, when we're saying, oh Lord, what am I supposed to do? And he tells you to do something kind of crazy and you go do it and you're like, wow, this is amazing. But those are the things that build up our faith when we follow him, even in the little crazy things that he's calling us to do. That's what builds up our faith, because at some point in time, God is going to ask us to take our faith and go public in some way, shape, or form. And when he called Elijah to go public with his faith, with his expectancy to follow through with what God says he's going to do, he did it. We're talking one man against 450 other priests. We're talking one man against all the other people. And God is faithful. You know what? There are so many different examples of people who are expectant in the Word of God. And the reason that expectant is so closely related with faith is because you cannot be expectant. You cannot be dependent. You cannot be continually looking for God to continue to work in your life if you don't have faith, because faith is the root of expectancy. We have to believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. But even more than that, that faith calls us to step out, to let our expectancy be known. And he's calling us to do that in the small ways and in the big ways. But do we trust God at his word about what he says? I've got a whole list of different passages that we could look at this morning that of what God says, of what he says, of who we are, about what he has promised us. But it comes down to this. When we allow Christ to become the Lord of our lives, when we ask Jesus to be the Lord of our life, when we accept his sacrifice for our sin, do you know what it says? It says we are going to be baptized not just with water, but he says you're going to be baptized with spirit and also with fire. You guys remember that? And you're thinking, well, I haven't seen the fire yet. You know what? That fire has already descended on us in the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it was the whole idea of Acts chapter 2. It says when the Spirit came, it says it came like tongues of fire and landed on them. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the proof of that fire that is in our lives. And when the Spirit of God comes upon us, when he dwells within us, he gives us the ability to do amazing things. What passage did you read this morning, Nathan? Because when you read it, it was like, duh! Philippians 2:13, let's take a look at it again real quick, because I wasn't even thinking about that. But it says, therefore, my dear brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue working out your salvation with fear and trembling. 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God's given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us the promise of victory in this world. Do you guys realize that? When we have Christ in our lives, we are on the winning side. Yes? Amen. Come on, yes or no? Yes. If Christ is in you, you cannot. Here's the thing. You cannot lose. Period. So why is it so often it seems like Christians are living in such a way like we're already defeated in so many different ways? Oh man, I better not say anything. I better sit down here and be quiet. No, you know what? We're not supposed to be quiet. We're supposed to be bold with our faith. We are the ones who are supposed to be the leaders, stepping out and showing that God is more than able to supply. God is more than able to win the battles that we're facing in so many different ways. I'm getting so tired because so many, and I'm not talking about us as a church, I'm talking about the Christian faith as a whole. It seems like we're just backing up and we're afraid to take on the battles that are facing us. I don't want to offend. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to speak the truth in so many different ways. And it's time for us to stand up in faith and speak the truth in love, yes, but to speak the truth of who Jesus is. Because any other thing, any other word that leaves Jesus out of the equation is a lie. And it leads to destruction. And before we go any further, we have to know that and understand it more fully than ever. We have to stand on the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through him. We need to stand boldly on that truth and proclaim it and not be afraid to proclaim it. Not be ashamed of the standard that God has placed before us. And let it be known. We need to expect that God will intervene. Yes, we're not supposed to step and put God to the test, but when God places us in the situation, Elijah didn't go looking for this. God placed him in that moment in time. And the same thing with us. We don't need to be breaking down doors, but when God places us in those moments, we need to stand up and be faithful, be heard, and be true to the word of God. And not be afraid of the circumstances that will happen. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able. Whether he does or not, it doesn't matter because he is faithful and true. We will serve him no matter what because he is able. We need to live a life of expectancy that God is going to do the things that he calls us to, that he is going to be true to his word. Amazing things will happen. Amazing things that God desires to happen will come if we'll stand true and expectant that he is here. Amen? Oh, I have so many passages I want to do, but I'm not going to do them. Take a look if you have a chance this week. If you want some encouragement, if you're kind of wondering, take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Take a look at 1 John 4, 4. Take a look at the promises of God that he has placed in our life that we can be assured that he is in control. And that we can trust him. No matter our circumstance, no matter where we find ourselves, he is working out his goodwill in our life. Let's stand and sing.